triumph in darkness. Triumph through defeat. Greatness expressed in loneliness. Freedom experienced in obedience. Life through death. Jesus entered the way of suffering, not Luther writes. And exactly in that way, he entered, expressed, and revealed the heart, the glory of the self-giving God. It is through the eyes of those who first saw and believed God was in Christ that we see and believe 2,000 years later. But let me offer a side on this last Sunday after Epiphany and before we do business with the Transfiguration. Given that we live in a spiritual but not religious age, many people report that their naked eyes are perfectly capable of seeing the ineffable presence that is more than meets the eye in the world. Some even report an encounter with God's presence directly, while others report feeling a spirit of some sort mediated through the vastness of the universe or through the peace in our own inner being. For those who deem the naked eye to be sufficient to see God, there is no need to focus their seeing through the stories of Scripture. No need for a community to guide them or be by their side in the darkest hour. No need for saints who have gone before them, teaching them to discern between light and darkness, between truth and the lie. This is the spiritual quest of the singular pilgrim. The religious reportage of the rugged individual. Well, I hasten to add that I get why people are choosing to be spiritual but not religious. Given what religion has done and did again this week to wound God's heart of love, precisely by religion's use of Scripture, to condemn LGBTQ Christians as well as their advocates, and the Church's use of its collective power to exclude the exception, and the preacher's use of ordination to humiliate rather than in humility to serve the other. Moreover, I certainly get how those of us here, including those of us whose theological lenses are as thick as Coke bottle bottoms, how we mistake the darkness for the light and learn to love it fiercely, in spite of our being guided by Scripture and community and tradition. Luke got that too. So in the middle of his orderly account to Theophilus of the events handed down to him from those who were in the beginning eyewitnesses and servants of the word, and just before Jesus takes Peter and John and James up the mountain, Luke mercifully wants us and the early church to know that the seeing of those eyewitnesses was as partial and blurred as our own. Face to face with Jesus in the flesh, some saw a prophet, others a teacher. More and more religious leaders saw a blasphemer. Even John, who baptized Jesus, asks in Luke 7th chapter, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another?" The disciples ask in the 8th, "Who again is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Curiously, the ones who see the light of God in Jesus most clearly are, on the one hand, the demons, crying out, away his touch. Well, all of this is why on the last Sunday after Epiphany, I found myself imagining again God the ophthalmologist, who is presently pointing to an eye chart 20 feet away and asking Luke's characters to say what they see when they see Jesus. Herod reports what others have seen. John raised from the dead, Elijah reappearing, one of the ancient prophets arisen. To his credit, Herod sticks with the facts and says, John, I have it. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he tried to see him, Luke adds, giving Herod the benefit of the doubt. Then it is the disciples' turn. Who do the crowds say that I am? Jesus asks. And the disciples say, what Herod said. And Jesus asks those closest to him, who they see when they see his face. Peter answers, the Messiah of God. Here's the rub. Because to see God's glory in his face is to see the paradoxical opposite of all human glory. When Peter read, we confess our faith, we may have the words right, but do not know where to go in the text in Scripture for their meaning. To wit, five literal verses on homosexuality, or Scripture interpreting Scripture through the glory of the self-giving God. The whole world pours at us, Robert Penn Warren once wrote, but the code book somehow is lost. The Messiah of God Peter saw in Jesus sent him to those places in the code book where a glorified Davidic king was promised. Luke began his gospel just there as well. He will be great, Gabriel said to Mary, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and out of his kingdom there will be no end. But in the middle of Luke's gospel, in the chapter at whose end, Jesus will set his face toward Jerusalem, toward his departure, his exodus, his death. Jesus points Peter to a different text. A text about the paradoxical opposite of all human glory. Saying the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, he raised. In other words, if you want to see God's glory, you need to look for light revealed in darkness, triumph through defeat, greatness expressed in lowliness, freedom experienced So Jesus invited them up the mountain, a place on earth believed to be the closest to the light that God is. It must have been night. Darkness being necessary if you really want to see the light. As in Gethsemane, the disciples were half asleep, according only to Luke. Also, according to Luke alone, Jesus is praying on the mountain, is speaking with God face to face, as one speaks with a friend. When the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. If you have not lost the code book, Moses will come to mind. The disciples opened their eyes and found themselves in the ophthalmologist's darkened office on the top of the mountain after the drops have taken effect. And you can't read the book you brought anymore. Now, it's the pupil. The pupil which determines how much light is let into the eye. The pupil is not in their control, but in God's. God, the ophthalmologist, shines the light of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ directly into their eyes. And with their pupils wide open, the light causes tears to roll down their faces as they see God's glory shining through this man of sorrow. I remember Bill examining my retina and shining that light forever and ever and ever into my eye, and the tears were falling down. It was just like, no more light, no more light, please. But they saw God's glory shining through this man of sorrow. It was as though for one bright shining moment, all the intimations of light glimpsed over the past 3 years were concentrated in a light so bright you would think that their seeing would never again be the same. Luke apparently thinks otherwise. Thinks the visual image formed by the disciples on their retinas of a glorious King was instead magnified by Jesus' transfiguration. Therefore, Luke alone includes the conversation Jesus has with Moses and Elijah concerning his departure, his exodus, his suffering, his death. Still, the disciples' eyes were fixed only on Jesus' glory until the cloud overshadows them and terrifies them. Think Moses, think the Israelites, think Sinai. When the disciples can see nothing, a voice says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." The cloud lifts, the glory departs. Jesus is alone. The disciples are speechless. End of story. Beginning of Lent. For in an instant, the voice has turned us from a season of looking to a season of listening. From a season of seeing to a season of hearing. From a season in which the eye is the organ given us by God to receive the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to a season when the ear, the organ that first received the announcement of Christ's birth, will be the organ to receive the news of his death and resurrection. The next 40 days, you and I will listen to him, follow him, deny him, betray him, forsake him, as this man of sorrows makes his way to the cross, holding in our minds the in them. Then will our eyes be opened to see the paradoxical glory of God, giving himself completely to us. Light revealing darkness, triumph accomplished through defeat, greatness expressed in loneliness, freedom experienced.